I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Canberra is a beautiful city to live in, and someone pointed this out to me once. One of the wonderful things about Canberra is you can stand practically anywhere in Canberra and turn around and see a mountain, see a hill, see somewhere outside Canberra, but see a mountain. Almost anywhere in Canberra you can lift your eyes up to the mountains. This psalm has been a great encouragement to me personally. It's one that I've found really valuable to commit to memory. If you memorize, here's a New Year's resolution for you. If you memorize one verse of this a day, within 2 weeks, it's going to be in your memory. And this is the kind of psalm that I want in my head, the kind of psalm that I want rattling around in my head, ready to be accessed on the fly. It's such a comfort. It's such a source of hope. This is the kind of practical street-level theology that helps you to stand in the midst of a storm. I don't know how many times I've felt defeated or discouraged or just tired, and I've lifted my eyes to the mountains and spoke to my heart. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So I love this psalm. I love the promise that rings through it of God's comfort and help. And my prayer today is that as you leave today, you would have a really strong sense that God is with you, that he loves you, that he is powerful, and that he works in everything for your good. That's my prayer for this morning. So what I want to do today is to look at this psalm from a couple of different perspectives. And I want to show you how this psalm has put hope and confidence in God's people throughout the ages in all sorts of different situations. The message is clear, right? It's not really a mystery what the psalm is about. You can see it right there. Our help comes from God. Where does our help come from? Our help comes from God. But we do need to stop and think before we go any further about that word help. What is that word help? Because in English, it's not a very strong word, help. Right, it sort of conjures up the image of like a maid, you know, the help that comes in once or twice a week to kind of help with the domestic duties. Could you give me a hand? I mean, I could manage, but it'd just be easier if you give me some help. You know, this job is going to take ages, but you know, if you could help me out a little bit, we could get this done quickly. You know, if you could just give me some help to do this simple bit, then I could go and do the hard bit later, right? That's help. But that's not the sense of what the psalmist says when he says, my help comes from the Lord. He's talking about a lifesaver who comes to help you back to shore when you're stuck in a rip, or an SES worker who abseils down a cliff to help you get yourself back up the cliff. That's the kind of help this is. Let me read you a quote about the group of words that is translated help. A commentator writes this, the context in which the words are used shows how helping does not denote assisting people who are doing their part but rescuing people when they are... The context in which the words are used shows how helping does not denote assisting people who are doing their part but rescuing people when they are helpless. People such as the wretched or the orphan who have no protection and no resources. Help is thus a rather feeble equivalent for easer, this word, which suggests a powerful person taking decisive action on behalf of a weak person who is in dire need. In English, without help, we might manage okay but be a bit less comfortable. In Hebrew, without easer, help, we would often be dead. So I want to look at this psalm from a couple of different angles. What would this psalm mean for a pilgrim? What would this psalm mean for a king? What would this psalm mean for a priest or a faithful worshipper of God? Firstly, imagine, what would it mean for a pilgrim on their way to Jerusalem? So get your Bible there, keep it there open in front of you. Several times a year, the ancient Israelites were commanded to go on pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the festivals. They went up to the temple in Jerusalem, left their homes and went on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for their festivals. Now, do you notice the heading at the start of this psalm? Before the first verse 1, Psalm 121, a song of ascents. A song of ascents. Now, have a look at the Psalms immediately around this one. Look at the other Psalms, 120, 122, 125. Psalms 120 to 134 all start with the words, a song of ascents. These were psalms that the pilgrims sang together as they made their ascent up to Jerusalem to worship God at the temple. It was kind of like an ancient festival road trip playlist. It ministered to you and it put you in the right mindset as you went up to the temple to worship God. Now, Jerusalem is surrounded by hills. Imagine traveling on those dusty roads in the heat, walking uphill on the journey to Jerusalem, walking along steep mountain paths. Now hear these words. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. Get it? You're walking along steep mountain paths in the desert heat. He will not let your foot slip. As you travel, there are dangers on the journey. Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Guy gets beaten up and he's lying on the side of the road, helpless. Jesus began the story like this. A man was going down to Jerusalem from Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. You're traveling in a band of pilgrims and you're taking turns keeping watch through the night, keeping watch for wild animals or bandits who might hurt you. Look at verse 3 again. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. Imagine walking for days in fierce heat of the Middle Eastern sun, and the only water you've got is the water that you can carry because you're on pilgrimage. Heat stroke, dehydration, these were very real dangers. You live with the heat in the day and the cold of the night. Verse 5. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. As the tribes came up, as the tribes went down back home, as they come in and go out, the Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Pilgrim, along every step of this pilgrimage, your God is with you. As the tribes come up to worship, as you go back to your homes, the Lord will watch over your coming and going. Your help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Imagine what this psalm would mean for an ancient king living in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is surrounded by mountains. And so if any army is coming to invade, where's it going to come from? It's coming over the mountains. And the defense of the nation is in your hands. You imagine a king up late at night. He can't sleep, fearing and worrying about an imminent invasion. And now look at the psalm again, verse 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Imagine watchmen standing on the walls, keeping watch, guarding the city. If they failed in their duty, it would mean loss and defeat, even death for the city. Do you see how many times this psalm says that God will watch over you? Five times in 8 verses, the Lord will watch over you. Let me read a few more verses again, but where it says watch, I'm going to use the word guard. Verse 3. He will not let your foot slip. He who guards you will not slumber. Indeed, he who stands guard over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord guards you. And if it does come to battle, you do not need to fear. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. He will watch over your life. King, you do not need to fear the enemy. You can rest secure. No less than the Maker of heaven and earth is standing guard over you, standing guard over Israel. He will keep you from harm. He will guard your life. If you want a vivid example of that, if you want to go and read a cracking story, go look up later Isaiah 36 to 38. Isaiah chapter 36 to 38. The King Hezekiah is ruling in Jerusalem and he's under threat from Assyria. Assyria has sent their military commander, Sennacherib, who's come and he's threatening the city. He's laying siege to Jerusalem. He's surrounded the city and he's mocking them and mocking their God and saying, all the other gods of the nations couldn't defeat me. So don't think you can put trust in your God and he will deliver you. Well, I won't spoil the ending, but you go and read about the faithfulness of King Hezekiah, his dependence, crying out for deliverance from God and hearing about God's deliverance of Israel. Isaiah 36 to 38. Imagine what this psalm would mean for a priest or for a faithful worshiper who's staying faithful to Yahweh, staying faithful to God. They're seeing their nation give up true worship of God. In the history of Israel, as you read it, there are times when the nation just turns away from God. Time and time again, they abandon the one living God and turn aside to idols, to false gods. One of the questions that runs through their history, or one of the things that you see again and again, is good, faithful kings who removed the pagan worship from the nation, or evil, wicked kings who facilitated pagan worship in the nation. And tragically, it begins with King Solomon. Listen to this. 1 Kings 11. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. On the hills around Jerusalem, pagan altars set up to pagan gods. It was in the mountains, the high places, that were places of pagan worship. And all throughout Israel's history, the kings either removed and destroyed the high places or rebuilt and facilitated the high places. Hezekiah in Isaiah 36, he's faithful to God, but his son Manasseh, his heir who takes over as king reigning in Jerusalem, he reinstates the pagan worship. Let me read to you. This is from 1 Kings 21. Manasseh rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He also erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and he worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. In the two courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his own son in the fire. He practiced divination. He sought omens and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. Can you imagine being a priest of Yahweh, a faithful worshiper who is watching his nation turning away from the true and living God, watching the high places being filled with pagan idols where people bow down to the sun and the moon, watching in the very temple of the Lord false altars to false gods being set up in the temple of the Lord? Can you imagine being a faithful worshiper? Listen again to verse 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the mountains, to the high places. I lift up my eyes to the high places. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The psalmist lifts his eyes up to the high places. And all around him, people are turning aside to false gods. And he says, my help comes from the Lord. Think about it. People are bowing down to pagan sun gods, pagan moon gods, and they seem so powerful. They seem so powerful. Everyone from the king down seems to be turning aside to them. Now listen to verse 6. The sun will not harm you. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Priest, faithful worshiper, in a world where it seems foolish to follow God, where power and influence and privilege seems to lie in other gods and other idols, when you see your nation turning away to false worship, the promise is that your help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We don't find it easy to trust wholeheartedly in our Creator. Ever since humanity's first rebellion, we've been tempted to avoid the difficult journeys that our faith takes us on. We've been tempted to put our trust in power or politics or other means of worldly strength. We've been tempted to set up idols as the source of our hope and our joy and our life. The hope of the gospel is that our Creator helps us at that very point of rebellion. We've just celebrated Christmas. That wonder that the Creator God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The incredible wonder that the maker of the mountains would humble himself and walk the dusty roads of Palestine, going up to the temple with all the other faithful worshippers of God. In Luke 4, you can read about the temptation that Jesus faced. The temptation to walk away from God his Father and to put his trust in other powers. The devil comes to him. Now listen to this. The devil led Jesus, up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. You feel that temptation? Jesus stands on the high places, tempted, just like all his earthly ancestors before him, to turn aside to pagan worship. But what does he say? Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Here is a faithful pilgrim. Here is a faithful king. Here is a faithful worshiper who lived in absolute trust and absolute obedience to his Father. And eventually, that trust and that obedience led him up another mountain where he was put to death by the religious and the military powers of his day. Now, that might sound like a failure of the psalm, doesn't it? How does that work? Should not God have kept him from all harm? Should not God have watched over his life? In Jesus' resurrection from the dead, you see God's power to raise him, to exalt him. You see that God did watch over him. God did vindicate him. God did declare him righteous. God did exalt him to the place of absolute glory. Jesus' death was not a failure. It was not a failure on the part of Jesus, and it was not a failure on the part of God, because that was the sacrifice that cleanses us and sets us free from the temptation to rebel against our Creator. His death and his resurrection gives us forgiveness when we have not trusted in God. His death and resurrection gives us the promise of eternal life with him forever. His death and resurrection assures us of God's love for us, that he would even rescue us at the cost of his own son. His death and resurrection made a way for rebellious people like you and me to know the Creator God as our loving Father, that we might call upon the Lord of heaven and earth, the Maker of heaven and earth, as our Father. That's what Jesus' death and resurrection did for us. Gives us access to call God Father and sets us free from our sin and our shame and our guilt. When Jesus died on the cross, that answers once and for all the question, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth, who loved me so much that he gave his very life to rescue me. Are you afraid? Are you discouraged? Are you tempted in sin? Are you caught in shame? Are you worried for the future? Jesus died for you. He died for you, and so you can be sure that the all-powerful Creator God sees you through the eyes of a loving Father. And there is forgiveness, and there is grace, and there is cleansing. Listen to these words. This is from the Heidelberg Catechism. It was a catechism that was written several hundred years ago. It's a series of question and answers designed to teach people the faith. And I've been reading these words and so blessed by them. So question 26 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth? Answer, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ the Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this sad world. God is able to do this because he is Almighty God, and he desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. When we say, I believe in one God, the Maker of heaven and earth, that's what we are saying. Question 28. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? Answer, we can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing in creation will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in God's hand that that without his will they can neither move nor be moved. You rest. You rest in the hands of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. The Christian life does not promise a life free from pain and suffering. The Christian life does not promise you a life free from pain and suffering. But the Christian life does promise you that God is our sure and certain help in the midst of pain and suffering. That God is with us, our help, in whatever life throws our way. The Christian life tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. I want to read to you from Romans 8. And as I read this, I want you to notice how the death of Jesus and the forgiveness that we have gives us absolute confidence in the face of anything. Paul writes this. He says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, if he gave his own son for us, if he's that much for us, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing in all creation will separate you from his love. Because of Christ Jesus. Because of Christ Jesus, we live in the safe hands of our Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth. So lift your eyes to those mountains. Lift your eyes to those mountains. How long have they stood there, immovable and firm? Those mountains have seen generation after generation coming in and going out, going up to worship the Lord. Those mountains have seen kings and empires rise and fall. Those mountains have seen pagan shrines come and go as their power waxes and wanes. But before all of that, those mountains were created by the living God, the powerful living God who rules over his creation still. Night after night, the heavens declare the glory of God, and day after day, you stand in the shadow of the mountains that speak of his power and his providence. Because of Jesus, you can be sure that the Maker of heaven and earth holds you in his safe hands, and that nothing can separate you from his love. Shall we pray? Lord, we know that we live in your safe hands, that whatever you bring to us in this life, it is for the good of our body and soul. That you are able to do it because you are Almighty God, and you are pleased to do it because you love us in Jesus Christ. What wonder that the Maker of heaven and earth would be a faithful Father to us. And Lord, whatever challenges come our way, I pray that you would put in us that rock-solid confidence to lift our eyes to the mountains and know that our help comes from you. Oh, we live in days where it might seem foolish to follow you, might be foolish to be faithfully following you, where there is much that tells us not to walk on those difficult journeys of faith. And yet, with you there is goodness and mercy, forgiveness and grace, help and comfort. Where else could we go? And I pray, Lord God, that you would teach us to be faithful pilgrims as we look forward to that day when we will dwell with you forevermore. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.